Good morning, everyone. This is a new song, and it's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Pretty much the whole chapter, but that in particular. Christ who was born, Christ who was born in me. He's now being formed, he's now being formed in me. Day by day, as I choose to walk in life, it's free and new, focused on Christ the man, being just walking in his plan. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. Christ being formed in me. Yes, I died, and my life is hid with Christ. Father, what you see is Christ in me reflecting his glory. The mystery hid from ages past, revealed to me personally, I see at last. I have access to it all. There's no more woe, no more veil to hide your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see you all so clearly, so clearly. In the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me. I wanna know Christ, I wanna sing Christ. In Christ I've been set free. I wanna know Christ, I wanna sing Christ, so others see Christ in me. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see you all so clearly, so clearly. In the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed to me. In the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me.
Thank you, Vicky. That's my new favorite song. That's application of the truths of the Word of God. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together as the body of Christ, in this microcosm here, our little church that you've blessed supremely by the presence of your Spirit, the Spirit of your Son, who indwells each one of us and whose very thinking the Word of God is, that we might behold Him today as in a mirror, that mirror, and behold His glory and be changed, transfigured into that same image from glory to glory, presenting ourselves to you, Father, as the living sacrifice that you require. And because of that very thing, we are those who have every opportunity and a great prospect, the greatest prospect of fulfilling your will, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And it's by Jesus Christ that we are acceptable to you, and that acceptability is an acceptability that is a gift, but that gift also, Father, becomes fruit that you partake of, that you enjoy, that you love to come in fellowship with, because it has the sweet-smelling fragrance of your Son. Thank you for all these things. Bless the Word of God today as we discuss the trend of false teaching that exists in the church age, which we were told about in Matthew 13, Father, so nothing is new. Nothing should shock or surprise us. Bless the Word of God to our understanding, in our hearing, and to our understanding in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, All Dogs Go to Heaven. And mine might be going there soon because she's diabetic and her insulin isn't working, but that's another story altogether. I'm not talking about dogs in that regard. Not real dogs, but dogs. Ephesians 5:1, we'll start there. In Ephesians, Paul is very direct. And the subject of Ephesians is, of course, the mystery. And the mystery is the revealed secret of God from the divine side. It is God in Christ, in the person of Christ, the fullness of the Godhead manifest bodily in Jesus. And from the human side, it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is the body of Christ as a unique entity, never existed before, the high and holy privilege that belongs to each one, whether they're a Jew or a Gentile, all who believe, melded or amalgamated into the body of Christ. And in Ephesians, Paul calls every believer to walk worthy of their calling, that is, by the inclination of the new man, we are to receive the very life of Jesus, which is to be manifest in our mortal flesh, and walk around even as He did, for as He is, so are we in this world. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says the same thing. 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitators of God as beloved children, even as Christ was the beloved. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And walk around in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk, or coarse jesting or joking, telling dirty jokes, which are not fitting, but rather the expression of thanksgiving and gratitude, grace orientation, grace words. Let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth, except that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearer. That is not just a mandate for pastors. It is a mandate for every believer in the most intimate personal family relationships, starting at home and then branching out from there. So he goes on to say, for this you know with certainty, or you certainly should know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous, greedy, money-grubbing and materialistic person who is an idolater because he loves things more than he loves something more than someone, that is Jesus Christ, who is the fitting object of our personal love, supreme personal love, says, a covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That is, believers that do these things have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Those are unbelievers. And so, he says, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, therefore, do not participate with them. Do not become partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness. That means, in the past, before you believed in Christ, you were in darkness, spiritual death, the darkness of spiritual death. And he says, but now, you are light in the Lord. Walk around, therefore, as children of light. And, of course, light is the truth of the gospel and the truth of the word of God. We're supposed to wear it around on our souls. That is the expensive suit of the new man. You're not the old person you used to be. You're a brand new creature in Christ. I just thought I would remind you again that that's who you are. And you need to be reminded continually. Peter said, I'm going to remind you as long as I'm alive that you were not redeemed with silver and gold from the vain traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of a lamb. Expensive price was paid to redeem us. Therefore, we need to know that we're not our own. We've been bought with a high cost and a high price. And therefore, glorify God in our earthly life, in our bodies, which we present to him each day. So he says, for the fruit of the light. See, you have to have light to produce fruit. And the fruit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the very virtues of Jesus Christ, manufactured inside of us by the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son. And pleasing, well-pleasing to the Father, because it is the life and virtue of His Son, produced by the light of truth, the light that shines from the face, the human face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6, that is shown unto us. We know who he is. We looked at him long enough to see who he is and began to even see ourselves in him, as Vicky sang about so beautifully this morning. And he's born in us and then formed in us, Galatians 4:19. And we're hid with Christ inside of God, Colossians 3:3. So he says, for the fruit of light consists, listen to this, in all goodness. Yeah, God's goodness. Like every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Walk around in the light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus, God's Son, continuously cleanses us from all sin. Continuously. You don't have to find your sins and confess them. You need to be purified from them continuously because you walk in the light. And the light exposes all darkness. In all that you think, all that you say, all that you choose, and all that you do. That's how we're supposed to live, not doing whatever we want and confessing our sins. No, we walk in the light, continuously shining upon us. So he says, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. See? There's a right doing act aspect of righteousness, which God expects we will eventually execute in life. You know, right thinking always results in right doing. Wrong thinking always results in wrongdoing. See, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's past. And it trains us and teaches us and even disciplines us to deny all ungodliness and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's present tense. I got this from J. Vernon McGee. I heard it twice, so I figured I'm supposed to use it this week. And I just happened to turn the radio on. I never listen to Christian radio, but I heard him twice. And then we are to live looking for and waiting for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He called his message, Salvation in Three Time Zones, Past, Present, and Future. And, you know, as those who will inhabit eternity and live with him forever, what kind of people should we be? Peter asked. Since all these things are going to happen, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And you'll be suited for it with your eternal body and rewarded based upon how you leave this planet. If you leave this planet with a heart filled with wisdom, that is filled with the Word of God in applicable form, and you learn to think with it and choose with it and do what it says by the power of God. Now, I'm not talking about works of man, I'm talking about the works of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. We continually give thanks to God for you and pray that the works of faith, the labors of love and the steady production of hope would increase and love would increase. That's what we're talking about. See, the only things that abide are faith, hope, and love. The faith of the Son of God replicated in you. Transferred to your soul. Trusting God like he did in the days of his humanity. As he's formed in us. Peter says, add to your faith virtue. And you can't add it unless you grow in your faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So you prioritize the word of God. You see it as being the most urgent an important matter in your life, and it is your deepest desire and yearning to know him like Paul in Philippians 3:10, that he might know Christ. That's what we're here for, to know him, to get to know him, and to leave this life with a full capacity, and to receive at the judgment seat of Christ a full reward. And there's no reason that any of us don't or can't, because it's all grace. You just have to learn how to let or allow him to will and work inside of you. And if you stay filled with the Spirit, if you learn how to do that, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't. What do you think Galatians 5:16 is talking about? Walk around in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Peripateo, again, I guess walk is like the theme of the message today. Walk around as an imitator of God. Walk around in love. Walk in the light. And walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And you will not, it can be translated properly, cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. For what advantage is there in that anyway, in self-indulgence? None. God won't even let you have pleasure in it. He won't even let you have the pleasure that others seem to have. That's because they have nothing to compare it to. They have nothing to compare to the light and temporary affliction and the great blessing and happiness that's ours in knowing Christ and loving Christ even while we're here, as we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, not to mention the fullness of joy that we will have there, an ecstatic joy forever and ever and ever, for those who are capacitated for it when they leave this life. So, he goes on to say, trying to learn, that is, intending to be pleasing to the Lord in everything. That's what we want to do. Terry and I were talking about it outside. Now, are we always? No, because we fix our eyes on something other, someone other than Jesus, on ourself, for example. And that doesn't fare well, ever. And we do great harm to ourselves sometimes by what we choose and by what we do. We don't have to do it. We just do it because it's a bad habit. That's all. And what we need to do is we need to be very wise in who we hang around with, who our friends are, who our closest associates are, and lop off some bad or evil communications or companionships. That's what the Word of God says. That's what Paul says. Because guess what? Nothing should be more important than your eternal status. Therefore, you might have to have some radical surgery while you're here. And let God do it. And let him show you who you're supposed to be friends with, instead of you choosing your own friends. Friends that are like birds of the same feather that always flock together because they do certain things. That's why they're friends. And it's secondary. It has nothing to do with Christ. And it's just a bunch of squawking birds. What passes for fellowship is really an affinity in personal sin. Shouldn't be that way. The stakes are too high and holy. So he says, trying to learn or aspiring to please the Lord in everything. And then he says, do not participate anymore in the unfruitful. That's akarpos. That which is not productive, that which is not redemptive, that which is not pleasing to the Lord. The unfruitful works of darkness. But instead, even expose them. That's what you have to do for yourself and for others. Expose them. Because they're dangerous, they're insidious, and they're very subtle. And as the age winds down, they get more and more undetectable by most. Unless your head's in the Word all the time, you won't even see it. Unless you always have the lenses of the Word of God on, you will not see it. And he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful. That means it is ungrateful. It is dishonoring to Jesus Christ. You know, those who do not grow in the grace will certainly groan in disgrace. So don't participate in disgraceful things. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. That's in the chambers of their imagery, in voyeurism, in their imaginations that are always and only evil continually. That's people that have reputation as being a spiritual person. I hope it's not you, and I hope it's not me. It has been me before. I know that for sure. And I don't like those things anymore. I used to like them. Now I don't like them at all. I used to like a lot of things that I don't like anymore because I want to live. And the Lord is in charge. He owns you, and He owns me. Don't forget that. Don't forget whose you are. Not only who you are, but whose you are. Don't forget. When you get out in the world and you think you've got to be some big deal, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He'll exalt you in due season, the right way, at the right time. Yes, He will. And trust Him as you walk around on the earth. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's what we're supposed to do. Do we do it? Not very well in most instances. So it's disgraceful even to speak of things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. Therefore, walk in the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Like 2 Peter 1:8. Turn there. Paul says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but expose them. That's what the writers of New Testament Scripture did, by the Holy Spirit. It's the only way you'll do it, is by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:8. Peter has just told us that we are to add faith, add to our faith virtue, that is the virtue of Christ. All we're doing is participating in our sanctification. We're taking in the Word of God. We're presenting ourselves to the Lord each and every day. We're not telling Him what we're going to do for Him. We just simply are inviting Him to live in us, to live large in us by His Spirit, and to direct our steps, that's all. And He will every time you present yourself. And if you don't, He may not. But you might remember later, like I do sometimes, 2 hours after I got up, I say, oh Lord, I forgot to present myself to You. Here I am. I'm presenting myself to You so that You might live, or live large in me, so that You might manifest Your Son in me, so that others might encounter Jesus Christ by one of His virtues, or by His story, His gospel, that some might be saved. Here I am. I'm not saying I'm going to do anything. I'm saying I'm here and I'm available, and send me. And He always does in some way or another. So He says, for if these qualities, that's the fruit of the Spirit, the virtues of Jesus Christ, are yours and are increasing. See, He must increase and you must decrease. That's what transfiguration is about. See, you were predestinated to be conformed into the image of God's Son. And we're transfigured by looking at Him in the mirror of the Word, being changed into His image from glory to glory. The glory of Christ's humanity as we live and walk around like He did in the days of His humanity, and then in the likeness of His glorified humanity forever. For we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with Him. Those who have this hope purify themselves, even as He is pure. We know that when we see Him, we'll be just like Him, because we'll see Him as He is. You know, our citizenship is in heaven, and we're looking for our Savior from there, who will change these bodies of humiliation into the likeness of His glorious humanity. So, live with that in view. Not in how you can impress people by being worldly. That has no promise and no future at all. So he says, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. That is a karpos, that is not producing the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of darkness, corrupt fruit, rotten fruit, or delicious, beautiful, pristine fruit, the fruit of the womb of the Virgin, that is Jesus Himself, shining forth or being manifest. It says, neither useless, if these are in you and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful, a karpos, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what this is all about. It's knowing Him, not gaining knowledge. True knowledge is the knowledge of the person of Christ. That's true knowledge. That's the only thing that God the Father recognizes as true knowledge, not academic knowledge. You know, it's knowledge of the Son of God. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and unto the eternal ages. 2 Peter 3:18. So he says, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is to know the love of Christ that goes beyond the ability of man to know or understand anything. It's the highest attainment of your intellectual, spiritual soul, your heart. Let the word of Christ richly indwell your heart, so that you might have an abundant life and an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom in 2 Peter 1:11, which we're getting to. That's what it's all about. So 2 Peter 1:9 says, for he who lacks these qualities is blind and myopic, which means he can't see past the impulses, impressions, and suggestions of his flesh that he intends on fulfilling because he's accustomed to doing it, and doesn't see any reason why he shouldn't, since his life is his own, and it's not. But he doesn't know that yet. And this world is his home, but it's not. He doesn't know that yet. But he might have less of a home and less of a mansion than he thinks. Oh, he will. He wants to live like the old dog that he was. And he's not a dog. He's a sheep. And or she wants to live like the pig that she used to be. And she's not a pig anymore. She's a sheep. But there are many who go back and get entangled all over again. And they think grace is a license to sin. And the grace of God that brings salvation only teaches us to deny all ungodliness, worldly lust, and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present evil age. That's all it does. It does not teach you or allow you to do anything else. I'm going to read you the inscription on the foundation. There's only one foundation. This is on Christ. This is written on Christ, who is the foundation. The foundation stone, the ones that the builders rejected. So he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. He can't see his nose in front of his face. He can't see beyond the immediate gratification of his flesh to that which lies ahead, that which is lies at stake for the eternal future. Having forgotten his purgation or purification, purging from his past sins, he doesn't even know or consider what Christ did for sins, and all spiritual deaths and sin issues. He doesn't even consider it. He's living as though he were just another Gentile walking around in the vanity or emptiness of his mind, sucking in the cosmic evaluation and cosmic and human and satanic viewpoint from the atmosphere. And that's what's circulating in his soul. No room for the Word of God. And he's a believer going to heaven. It shouldn't be that way, brethren. It shouldn't be that way. Paul says, though we speak this way, he says, we believe, because love believes all things, the better things, the things that accompany salvation, where you're concerned. In Hebrews chapter 6, he's talking about believers that leave the path and end up in the ditch. There's a ditch on either side of the hodos, that is the road that Jesus Christ is. And you can end up in the ditch, especially if you follow blind leaders. And you perpetuate your own blindness, so the blind lead the blind, and they both end up in the ditch. Matthew 5:14, 15:14. So, he forgets the great stakes and the great price that was paid. And it's the purification from his former or his old sins. It's the old things that you used to do, things related to the old life, to the old man that you were accustomed to doing and that you carried over. Little music. Okay, kill it. There we go. That's okay, no problem. Remember, I did it once. It was some pizza shop called me or something during the message on Tuesday night. It was a bill collector. Yeah, them. So he says, he doesn't even remember. He's forgotten. He doesn't even know the word of the cross. That is what occurred at the cross and the word of Christ. That is what he did for us there. And they do not appreciate Christ and honor him or love him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:25, not all believers love our Lord Jesus Christ. And if they don't, then they're under anathema maranatha, which is a curse until the Lord comes. We're going to see that there's those who are called cursed children. Those who bring in damnable heresies, who deny the Lord who bought them. You'll see. It's amazing how gracious God is. Even though they live as though they were enemies of the cross of Christ. In Philippians 3:18. And glory in what they should be ashamed of. Whose God is their belly. They're self-indulgent. And they teach others to be self-indulgent. And they sin against Christ. because they cause their weaker brothers and sisters to stumble and fall by what they do. And they sin against Christ because they sin against other believers in the body of Christ. So, 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more diligent. That means have complete sense of urgency and priority to make certain about his calling and choosing you. That's a verse that's little understood. This means that you must get to know the scriptures regarding the cross of Christ and the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, that is the fullness of understanding that God has, not completely, but substantially. It's called the Word of Christ that must copiously or abundantly fill your heart, Colossians 3:16, so that you might come to know yourself, even as you are known of God, 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by Him, why do you gravitate again to the weak and beggarly elements that didn't help you before and aren't going to help you now? That's what he said to the Galatians. He says so. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, it is knowing yourself as you are known of God and have, first of all, personal assurance of eternal salvation. So many believers that don't even know that. They've forgotten all about their salvation. And that it was very real to them at one moment or one point, and then they peeled off and departed and went on their own way, their merry journey, and even though God tried to bring them back by almost every means possible, they didn't respond, but became antagonistic against the love of God displayed or manifest in discipline, and became discouraged and said, I quit. And that's where they stayed. And then God did gather them finally by taking them home, maybe early. Some are weak, some are sick, and some have died. Why? Because they never discerned the body. That is what you're here for, what your body is for. They indulged it in every way, but they never used the body for what it was designed for, that is to fulfill the will of God. And for the manifestation of Christ right inside of your mortal body. It's the simple things that have been missed. Believers walk around as though they can do whatever they want. And you cannot. God is your boss, your father, and Jesus Christ is the one who lives inside of you, and he is a God of order and not chaos. And therefore, like no self-respecting father will stand for chaos in his house, he will quell it immediately and discipline those who are responsible, and they will be disciplined sorely, and they should be happy because it confirms that they're beloved sons and daughters of God. Because he disciplines them. Discipline is the indicator that you're a son. If you're without discipline, then you're not a son. You're an illegitimate child. Because those he loves, he chastens and disciplines. And skins alive with a whip every son that he receives. That is, those who are in full sonship function have to get skinned real good one time. So he says that make diligent his calling and choosing you. That is, knowing the scriptures, the word of the cross, and the love of Christ, and the word of Christ, that it might copiously or abundantly fill your heart, so that you might come to know yourself even as you're known of God, and have, first of all, a personal assurance of eternal salvation, and then a personal sense and awareness of your new identity. Only you know whether you do or not. And finally, a personal sense of destiny. It is when this occurs that the believer lives his life in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, Galatians 2:20, realizing that he is, as Christ is, in this world, 1 John 4:17, abiding in him, he walks around, even as Jesus did. So Peter goes on to say, for as long as you do have these things, you will never stumble. You're making progress on the finished work road. That is, letting or allowing him to do what he's proposed to do in you, for you, through you, to you, and through you. Manifest his Son. It means you will not trip or fall or scandalize yourself or your church or others. You will never stumble, trip, or fall, or become a stumbling block. That's important. That wounds the weak conscience of other believers, that emboldens others to take up sins and habits of the old life from which they have barely escaped, and become entangled all over again, and thus sin against Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:12 says, and thus by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. I don't want to sin against Christ. That's the only place it says sin against Christ in the Bible, so that's a particular kind of sin that is most egregious. So walk carefully where others are concerned. 2 Peter 1:11, here's the stakes. For so richly shall be superadded. That's how Young's literal translation says it. Superadded. Or abundant shall be your entrance into the eternal kingdom reign of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is, you'll never stumble and you'll have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. There are those who do not heed this warning and become abusers of the body of Christ, seared in their conscience and accustomed only to doing evil. Now, 2 Peter 2:14, you can turn over to 2 Peter 2:14. There are those who are scum who rise to the top. You know, scum rises to the top. I'm talking about Christian scum. Those who have believed in Christ. You say, that's impossible. No, it isn't. Nope. They just live like the enemies of the cross of Christ. And they do gather a following. And with words that are flattering and deceptive, they win people over, those who have just barely escaped from the defilement of the world. And they become a pack of dogs. 2 Peter 2:14 says, these having eyes full of adultery, watch out, they're looking at your wife. You don't think they are, but they are. They're checking her out real good. They're thinking about her all the time. If they have half a chance, they'll move in on you. Yes, they will. Having eyes full of adultery, that's spiritual adultery, and wanting strained flesh. They never cease from sin. They do whatever their lust tells them to do. They entice, and if it wasn't bad enough, they entice unstable souls because they have a heart that is skilled in greed. That's why. The more people that gather around them, the more money they have access to. And you can see them on TV. They get the prince of the power of the air puts them on television. My message wouldn't go well on television, would it? They wouldn't like it one bit, because I'm not going to tell them about this is a telethon and we're raising money again. That's all we ever do. And you know what? If you give to the Lord, He'll bless you. No, He's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And He gives you just enough money so that you have no excuse for not fulfilling His will. And He doesn't give you too much so that you forget about Him. So, it says, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart skilled in greed, accursed children. That's who these people are. They're accursed children. Accursed because they do not love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, or because they have another gospel. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel except the gospel of the grace of Christ, let him be accursed. Those who were preaching another gospel were the Judaizers, which consisted of many from the sect of the Pharisees who had believed. In Acts 15:5, they had believed in Christ. They're going to heaven. They're believers. 1 Peter 2:24, and He Himself, Christ, bore in His body on the cross our sins. What for? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's what it's about. Come on. For by His bruises, His contusions, mullops, you were healed of what? The otherwise incurable wound. Jeremiah 30:12. Having eyes full of adultery and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, like Dan, have a beer. You know, used to be an alcoholic. Don't tell me to have a beer. Oh, what's the matter? Are you legalistic? No, I want to live. Enticing people to get back into what they did before. You know, for you, having a beer is no big deal. For me, it's critical not to have one. And I never will, again, by the grace of God, by what He's worked inside of me, because I don't want to die. And I'll tell you that story sometime, if you really want to hear it. It's not all that exciting, but it is certainly final. So, you don't do that to believers, other believers, not knowing their background or their weaknesses. They have a heart skilled in greed and are accursed children. Such was the case then, back then, in the first century, in the beginning of the church, as it is now. Philippians 3:1. Hurry, turn over. We've got 10 minutes. I've got to breeze through the rest of this. We'll hit it again. And maybe again and again and again. Who knows? Well, you get to the part where dogs go to heaven. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brothers, this is the final chapter of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. Stop rejoicing in everything but the Lord. But rejoice in the Lord. Think about Him and you will rejoice in Him. Believe in Him and you will love Him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You will. And it's the happiest you can be, occupation with Christ, instead of being occupied with your own needs, your own desires, your own lust, which is a dead end and doesn't satisfy anyway. He says, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. I don't care if I say two things the rest of my life, if they're two important things. Or one important thing. Paul didn't care if he said this again and again and again. He said, it's no trouble for me. And for you, it is safety or a safeguard. What is that? Beware of the dogs. That's what he says, verse 2. Then and now there are dogs and they come in two varieties. They are the wild and the tame. The wild dogs and the domesticated dogs that you think are nice, and sweet and loving, but watch out when they get with other dogs, because they're killers. All of them are by nature. So he says, beware of the dogs, the variety of wild and tame ones that make up the canine clergy. That's what he's talking about. These are preachers. Not canine creatures, but preachers, the canine clergy. That's what Pastor Rick Knapp used to call it, the canine clergy. And they'll rip and tear and are always insatiable for meat or flesh. The wild dogs, Paul calls next, evil workers. Those are the wild dogs. Those who are without restraint, who teach and lead again those who are saved, who have barely escaped defilement, back into a life of sinful self-indulgence. That's what they do. Subtly. Not directly, but subtly they do. Very subtly. It's very subtle. And they would tell you no, but they do. And that's just the way it is. God knows. So you don't have to do anything. Just trust Him. And they subtly teach those who follow their pernicious ways to present their bodies to lust and sin as instruments of sin rather than as instruments of righteousness by presenting them to God. Peter says of these that sponsor damnable heresies that deny the purpose for which we remain upon the earth. These are what Jesus calls the wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's in Matthew 15:14. Matthew 7:15, beware of the false. Oh, this is it here. The wolves in sheep's clothing is Matthew 7:15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You don't even know it. They've got sheep's clothing on. They're so nice and soft. And, you know, pretend to be sheep when their true nature and their true manifestation is of the ravenous wolf. These are those who Peter says secretly bring in, that is in a very subtle way, damnable heresies who deny the Lord who bought them. That means deny Him His right to their life and sanctification and the manifestation of Christ through their human bodies to be a living sacrifice. They deny Him that. If we deny Him, they say no to Him. If we say no to Him about manifesting Himself in us and having His way with us and us living the way He wants us to live by His Spirit and His Word, then He'll say no to us about reigning and about our rewards and about our inheritance in the eternal state. So, they deny the Lord who bought them. Remember, accursed children? Yeah. Then there are the tame dogs. They're the ones that come after they devastate you and you follow their ways and they devastate you. They come and lick your sores. Like Lazarus, laid at the rich man's gate full of sores. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Oh, they'll just comfort you. And they caused your condition in the first place, and you're following them was your big mistake. So, they're the tame dogs who teach, promote, and lead those who are saved into rituals, tithing, and keeping the law as though it was the Christian life. These are those who are after flesh, but far more subtle than the ravenous wolf, like their counterparts, the tame dogs, who are also called Judaizers in the New Testament, in the early church, many of whom were saved even as their followers were, and yet being as they are blind leaders and blind followers, they all end up in a ditch. That's Matthew 15:14. Acts 15:5, certain ones of the sect of Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. in Acts 13, certain ones came down from Jerusalem to Antioch and said, unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you can't be saved. So they have another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit, and there is no other. So they're accursed until the Lord returns. 1 Timothy 1:6, some men straying from these things, that is, the things of grace, have turned aside to fruitless, you know, akarpos again, discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying, or the matters about which they make confident assertions. They don't even know. See, on the radio, everybody's teaching the Ten Commandments. That's all they ever teach. Really. So many. As though it was the Christian spiritual life. And the Christian spiritual life is love, which is the fulfillment of all the commandments. Because love doesn't do any harm to its neighbor. It's the royal law of liberty and the royal law of love. Incomparable and so much higher, it can't even be compared. So what becomes of these leaders and their followers who are held accountable by God, as we all are, to do one thing and one thing only, that is to present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, that is to take in the Word every day and make yourself available to the Lord so that He might live and manifest Himself, His Son, in and through us and set us apart for His purpose. After all, we're not our own. We belong to Him, and we've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which belong to the Lord. Remember, those who live this way and do those things have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. They have no inheritance. None. So, they're held accountable by God for the gross error in which they chose to live. Needless to say, they will not receive the reward of the overcomer. Turn to Revelation 22 for the last minute. Revelation 22:11. Let the one, this is written to believers in Christ, going to heaven. That's the end of the story, and we win. Or do we win at all, or do we just win part of it? That's up to you. That's up to you, and whether or not you have real spiritual aspirations and priorities. If you don't, that's up to you. Nobody's going to make you. Only the Lord can reveal these things to you and show you the great stakes and how nothing should take precedence. Nothing. To the very simple and reasonable demand of God. One necessary thing. Present yourself to Him. That's all. Revelation 22:11. Let the one, the heaven-bound believer, who does wrong, still do wrong. You know what that means? Go ahead and continue doing wrong. See what it gets you. Go ahead. It's up to you. You can do that if you want. You can do wrong. See here, adikia is wrong. That's wrongdoing. Only a believer can commit wrongdoing. Only a believer can. Receive the wages of unrighteousness like Balaam did, who was a prophet. You know what happened to Balaam? He lost his life because he cursed the children of Israel and showed Balak how to get them to fall so that 23,000 of them died in one day. Got the Moabitess women to seduce them, the men of Israel. That's how he got them. He told them what would get them. He wouldn't have to kill anybody. God would do it. And he did. So, because they will receive the wages of unrighteousness, that is, the loss of their inheritance, reward, along with the glory that they were slated for, these will not have the abundant entrance, like those in 2 Peter 1:11, but of those who stumbled made others stumble, and continually sinned against Christ by adikia, a category of sin, only believers can commit, that is, sinning against Christ, that is, grieving the Spirit by corrupt teaching, Ephesians 4:29, squelching or quenching the Holy Spirit by ingratitude, and the lack of appreciation and thanksgiving for what He has done, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and 19, lying to the Holy Spirit in Acts 5, doing despite to the Spirit of grace and truth, Hebrews 10:29, who is the indwelling Spirit of Christ. And by so doing, leave this world without capacity in Psalm 90:12, that is a heart full of wisdom, for the holy things that the Lord has slated for every single believer, which he cannot give them because they have no capacity. They leave this world without capacity in Matthew 7:6. Don't give holy things to dogs or pearls to pigs. If the Lord told us not to do that, then he certainly doesn't violate his own principle. These having forsaken the foundational principle of the Christian spiritual life and the reason for which we are left here on the earth after justification, they rule themselves out for the riches, honor, glory, power, and pleasure that will be bestowed upon those who leave this world with faith, hope, and love, the only things you can take with you. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. In Hebrews 6:11, the full assurance of hope. In Hebrews 10:22, the full assurance of faith. 2 Timothy 2:19, and we'll finish with this. We won't get on to the dogs and see what they lose. We'll do that the next time. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God. You know who that is? That's Jesus Christ. There's only one foundation. That foundation has been laid, and it's Jesus Christ. Paul said, as a wise master builder, I was given the task of laying the foundation, and no other foundation can be laid. But let every man be very careful how he builds upon the foundation in choosing or selecting his building materials. Because what you build will determine how you leave this world, whether or not you have capacity for the things of eternity, the things that God built in the city whose builder and maker is God. You know, whether you had a continuing city or you lived in a pup tent, ready to pull up the stakes anytime God told you to move. And this, the firm foundation of God stands sure and secure, and it never changes, and what's written on it does not change. Because it's sealed. It has this fragizo, this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Thank you, Lord. He knows them and called them by name. He knows them. He knows every one of them. He hasn't missed one of them who has only or merely believed in His Son. And it also says, there's two lines on it. The Lord knows those who are His, and then the next line says, everyone who names the name of the Lord must depart from adikia, wrongdoing. See, I told you it's a category of sins only believers can commit. That's why Revelation 22 is talking about believers and what they will miss out on and lose out on. Because they leave with the capacity of a dog. And the sense of this is much stronger than it sounds. It's like, let those who name the name, let, like as though they may or may not. And it is true, you can resist the Holy Spirit and live a lie. Live as the old man. And you'll be old way before your time. Old and sick and weak and even die. That is early dismissal, dishonorable discharge from this life, which ensures that you will not receive a full reward. So, that's just about it. Let's see if I can add something here real quick. Oh yeah, he says next, let him who's filthy still be filthy. Go ahead, see what it gets you. Filthy is a word that's only used of believers. It's only used of those who have been cleansed, who live as though they're not clean. And that's, you know, it's just like adikia is. Righteous people, those who are righteous by grace, conducting themselves as though they're still unrighteous. And they're not. or ruperia here. The only time it's used is it's used in James about dirty clothes, and then it's used also in James twice about, you know, laying aside all filthiness, ruperia, and what remains of evil, kakia, receive with meekness the deeply implanted word which is able to save your soul in time. That's what it's talking. That's what he's talking about. So he says, let the filthy one, ruperia, that's a believer who's been cleaned, who conducts himself as though he's still unclean. All such as these are believers who will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, and some will pass muster and some will not. They will not have capacity. Some will have some and others will have none. And they don't really gain any either. Let the one who is righteous do righteousness, and let the one who is holy maintain holiness. That is, go ahead and continue on, because your reward in heaven is great. Continue on. Behold, I am coming suddenly, and my reward is with me. So what's he talking about? Is he talking about people going to hell? No, he's talking to believers as far as their post-regeneration production of fruit, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the virtue of Christ. The manifestation of Christ by the presentation of our bodies. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has practiced, what he has done, that is, in his body. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They're continually cleansed by walking in the light, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city, that is, an abundant entrance supplied to them by capacity, and leaving this world with some semblance or even substantial Christ-likeness, as the one who is born in you in a moment is formed in you over the rest of your days upon the earth. In verse 15, outside of the dogs, outside where? In the lake of fire? No, he talks about that in chapter 21. Outside of the gates, outside of the holy city, are the dogs, along with sorcerers and immoral persons. He said, no immoral person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. And murderers. We know a little bit about that, don't we? Could they be saved? Sure could. Say, dog. They thought they were dogs, or sheep that think they're dogs. Lived like dogs. And murderers and idolaters. Remember, he just said that in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 5. Those who are adulterers and immoral people, everyone who loves and practices lying, that is, lives a lie. These are the defilements of the world that Peter talks about when he says that those who just barely escape are led back in by either one of two varieties of canines, canine clergy, both leading them into the ditch, the right-hand ditch or the left-hand ditch. And instead of leaving behind those things of the old life, they re-enter them and get entangled in them again. And the end of their life is worse than before they were saved. That is, in terms of the condition of their life here, and what they lose in terms of eternity, like the right to eat from the tree of life or to enter the holy city. That's what he's talking about. You have to know this because the stakes are very high. And you can interpret it any way you want, but unless you see it this way, by the context and the pantext of the scriptures, you're going to be wrong. You're going to see it as something other than what it is. And it is exactly that. It is about the great stakes that lie at your disposal and how your every decision has ramifications that are eternal and don't for any reason whatsoever miss out or lose out on what is so graciously given to you as a potential and to realize by the power and virtue of Christ who indwells you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for the wonderful